We've been making our way on Sundays through the parables of Christ. And we're going to continue along those lines today. If you would make your way over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. We have a lesson from the wise and foolish builders. I know it's very familiar. This parable appears not only here in Luke 6, but also in Matthew 7, right after the Lord taught the Sermon on the Mount, he taught this parable over there. We're going to read Luke's account today. Very familiar. It's always interesting to me how the Lord took everyday sights and everyday objects and turned them into powerful spiritual messages. But here we are, the wise and foolish builders, Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That's how he starts this parable. By the way, Luke's account comes right after the Sermon on the Mount also. So he teaches this powerful message on the Sermon on the Mount, his longest, strongest sermon anywhere recorded in the Bible. And then he says, why do you even call me Lord if you're not going to do what I say? You know, Christianity is, after all, not just theoretical, not just theological, not just doctrinal. It is practical. It is where your feet hit the sidewalk. It is a religion of doing what we hear, doing what we learn, doing the will of God, doing God's word. Why do you call me Lord if you're not going to do the things that I say? And then he teaches this parable. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not, he that heareth and doeth not, is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Utter, total collapse, catastrophe. Simple parable. A simple everyday sight. It would be hard for you and me to imagine anybody building a house without a foundation, especially here. You not only need a slab, you got to have pilings. Or if you're going to put it on piers, I mean, most of the South Shore, at least, there are areas they tell me they don't need pilings. But I don't think I'd build anything on the South Shore without pilings. Because, you know, our surface dirt out here is pretty much just fill from marshland. And right. It's soft. It rains. It's squishy. And it subsides. You know what happens when you build without a foundation. The structure's going to lean. In fact, it'll probably start leaning before you got the roof on. And then it'll begin to sink. You know, it leans, it cracks, it breaks. So it's hard for us to imagine anybody building anything without a foundation. We drive pilings, I say we, down here, not me personally. They drive pilings down until they hit what they call the point of refusal. They hit refusal. That's when the pilings don't go no further down because you've hit hard, hard ground. Then you can build on top of that. But You know what else is interesting? And I think it's good for us to know this in order for us to understand this parable. You want to remember, the Lord grew up in a carpenter's home. Right? The Lord, Mark 6, is this not the carpenter? They said about Jesus, is this not the carpenter? Interesting, the word carpenter in the Greek is tekton, which is generally translated carpenter, someone who works with wood. But in classical Greek, it's also translated as a stone mason. So it can mean just a craftsman, a builder, someone who builds. So we always tend to think of the Lord as a carpenter, and rightly so, because no doubt he worked with wood. But it's also quite possible that he was a builder and a stonemason. And you know, in the ancient world, wood was highly prized, very rare, and houses were made of stone. Houses were made of stone. There would be wood in it. They'd have to have wood for rafters and build a roof and so forth, and doors. And they, since they didn't have glass, they had wood shutters to shut out the bugs and such. But houses were made of stone. Therefore, it is logical to know or think or assume, I don't think it's a big leap or assumption, that the Lord himself was on many a construction site. As builders of homes even. So with that in mind, how many times do you think the Lord and Joseph perhaps were called to a site to repair a house that was leaning? How many times do you think that they saw a house that was thrown together haphazardly and in a hurry and improperly built because it lacked a foundation? Y'all with me? He would have seen firsthand the folly of building in haste, building without a foundation. I believe he saw hastily constructed buildings, and he applied what he saw spiritually to the way people build their lives. Because now, in his ministry, he's preaching and teaching, and he sees people throwing spiritual lives together without a foundation. You know, without a foundation, nothing endures. The house won't endure. It won't weather the weather. That's for sure. But the message, the Lord's messages, always have a spiritual lesson. So the spiritual lesson here is you can look at a building, see one hastily built, see one that is built without a foundation, and I see people, he says, in the same way, trying to carry out a spiritual life, but no real foundation, no real foundation. People, all of us actually are under construction. None of us are finished products where the Lord can stand back and say, that's perfect. Man, that one is perfect. We're only perfect through the righteousness of Christ. But, I mean, there's a whole lot of work still going on in some of us. I know in Glenn a lot of work going on. No, in all of us, every one of us are. They used to have a little children's song, Kids Under Construction. I don't know if, yeah, maybe the paint is still wet. Kids Under Construction, the Lord is not done with me yet. He's not done with any of us, but all of us are in various stages of construction. Yeah. Some have a longer way to go than others, to be sure. But just as in those carpenter years of the Lord's life, 30 years working with his earthly dad, 30 years a carpenter, stonemason, builder, constructor, I'm sure he saw all kinds of workmanship. All kinds. Now, I know the Lord himself would have been a craftsman extraordinaire. Amen. Nothing he did would have been halfway. Right. Nothing he did would have been thrown together. And so he could look at a house that leaned, a brick wall that began to sink. I see those things in a lot of the older neighborhoods. When they built the house, they built a beautiful brick wall. But that was 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. And the ground sank because there's no pilings under those brick walls. So the ground sinks, the wall leans, cracks, splits, crumbles. It looked good for a while. But you know, there's an old expression that still stands true. The simple expression is, time will tell. Something may look like it's well built. Time will tell.
Yep.
I read one time somebody that had written, don't tell secrets to your clock because time will tell. But just as the Lord saw homes, houses built without a proper foundation, that you know that that's not going to last over time. Time is really probably the biggest test of all time. If something will endure over time, storms will come, rains will fall, floods will rise, winds will blow. We know down here we get the occasional hurricane. But time will tell. Time will tell. A house without a foundation will not stand the test of time. On the other hand, a house built sound, square, true, firm, solid, will become a legacy. You know, in the old days, people built a house, they built them well. And the house would outlive the people who owned it. And they would pass it down to their children and then their grandchildren. And the house became a legacy. It stood. The kids who inherit it, they might improve on it. They might expand it and add to it. But that's the way it was in biblical days. And that's the way it was here for many, many years. Some of you. I know Nelson lives in his parents' house that's still there, still strong, still going. You know, I think of things this way. Just as your house, if it's paid for, built well, can be a legacy, the most important thing is that your spiritual life is a legacy. Whether or not you ever own a house. But if your spiritual life, that's what the real lesson is here. Your spiritual life built on Christ, built solidly on Christ, solidly on the Word of God, stands the tests of trial, adversity, winds, storms, whatever comes your way, and then endures through the greatest test of all, time. Then that is a legacy worth leaving behind. Amen. That's a legacy worth leaving behind. I would hate for my spiritual life to end a washout. That's not the kind of legacy I want to leave behind. Amen. Yeah, he was a Christian for quite a while, but I don't know what happened to him. Just went off the deep end. That happens to a lot, you know. It's not enough to start the race. We have to finish the course. We want to be able to say like the Apostle Paul, I've run the race, I've kept the faith, I've finished my course, and I'm ready to depart now. But if we are going to finish our course, it's going to require a strong foundation in Jesus Christ. a strong foundation in Christ, which will require, just as the Bible says here, I'm going to liken the man who comes to me, hears my teachings, and does them. I'm going to liken him to a man that built a house and digged deep. He digged deep and he laid a foundation. He laid a foundation on a rock. Well, there's a whole lot of Christians today whose Christianity is surface deep. Surface deep, I believe they're kind of like the seed that was sown on stony ground, shallow earth, and the trials and tests, the adversity tends to make them dry up and wither away. Y'all with me? Yeah. Too many foundationless builders in the world of Christianity today. So let's look at this parable. We've got two builders, two houses. So they've got a lot in common. Both wanted to build a house. Both saw the need for a place of shelter and refuge, and a nice house would be a great advantage to the family, for them. So two builders, two houses. They're both building houses. Both men seem to have been capable craftsmen, in the sense that the law doesn't say one house was leaning, one house was shoddily built, and one was built well. It makes us think that both builders built a nice structure that at least looked good on the outside. Y'all following me?
Yeah.
They apparently looked the same. In fact, if you looked at them both from the outside, they would have pretty much looked the same. No glaring difference, no obvious difference in the two structures from the outside, outwardly speaking, but there was a difference. There was definitely a difference. One of those houses was built a lot faster than the other. And it's not because the guy building that house was just better with his hammer or better with his stone masonry and so forth, but one house was completed faster, and that same house was completed a lot cheaper than the other. In fact, it was finished, furnished. People moved in, were probably sitting on the front porch in rocking chairs, sipping iced tea, wondering when those people were going to ever finish that other house over there that just seemed to progress so slow. To the unknowing eye, you look at a house where the foundation's being dug, and you would think, man, there ain't much happening there. That thing is progressing so slow, then people need to get with it. Look, this other house is finished. They already moved in. They're living in it, having dinner with the kids. To the unknowing eye, you wouldn't know one of them didn't have a foundation and the other one did. But you know what the expression is? Time will tell. Time will tell. Time always tells. You know, in the last 40 years of ministry, I've seen some big, popular, prosperous, gifted ministries and preachers rise to fame, some catapulted to fame. It seemed like some almost overnight, extremely popular, gifted speakers, singers, whatever, built big churches, big ministries almost overnight. But time tells whether it's a ministry really built with a foundation on Christ, on the Word of God, or whether it's built on a personality, whether it's built on popularity. Because as time passes, cracks, faults, flaws, problems begin to show up in their character or in their doctrines. Sometimes both. Oftentimes both. They rose to prominence. They were hastily built, like a house without a foundation. Hastily built, Sometimes I think people shoot out into ministry before they should. They rise to prominence and popularity before they really have a good, sound foundation underneath them. And the Bible warns about placing novices, the Greek is where we get our word neophyte, someone who is a beginner, about placing them in positions of leadership, eldership, and so on, because one of the biggest dangers I think you can face is pride. And the Bible says they succumb to this pride and fall into the snare and condemnation of the devil. They fall into the same sin and condemnation as the devil. Pride is a terrible thing, and don't think ministers don't have to fight it, because insecurity affects people, it affects preachers, it affects everybody, certain insecurities and this self, this ego, this pride that has to be crucified every day. Well, you can't swallow the good stuff people say about you, or you'll think too highly of yourself. But at the same time, you can't really digest the bad stuff, because you'd be so discouraged, you'd never step in the pulpit again. But that's true for all of us in our life, you know. You listen to the criticism, see if there's truth, if there's anything in it you need to allow to do a humbling work in you. And don't ever buy the publicity. Don't ever buy that. Make your head too big. That's if you get any publicity. But time itself is a test. Time itself is a test. It will prove one's character. And of course, the test of doctrine will be exposed too. Because if you don't have a good biblical foundation, you know it comes out in your preaching. It comes out in your teaching. And we've got some weird stuff coming out of pulpits today that really makes me think these people were catapulted to popularity in ministry far too soon, because they never had the time to build a real good biblical foundation. Their preaching, their popularity in ministry is built on personality. And there's some likable personalities. There's a guy down the road, he'll make you laugh. He is a character as he jet sets around the world and has a huge following, but don't swallow what he's teaching. It would be hazardous to the soul. Very hazardous to the soul when he preaches to the whole world that when God created all the animals, he didn't know what he created. He didn't know what they were. He said, "What is this? I made this thing, but I don't know what it is. Adam, come here, tell me what this is that I just made." Adam had to tell God what it was. Adam was God's advisor. Oh, and Adam would look at it and say, "Oh, God, that's an elephant. Oh, okay, well, good to know." And Adam, he told Adam to breathe life into the elephant and to all the animals. Did you know that? That man breathed life into all the creatures? Yeah. Well, he got some flack for that, but he didn't back off. You know, that he taught that man is glorified and deified and God is, well, diminished, because God, who created everything, who is perfect in knowledge, didn't know what he made. He just didn't know. He had to scratch his head. Had to ask Adam, what is this? Now, you know what that tells me? He never had a sound biblical foundation in basic Christianity. Christianity 101, attributes of God. Who is God? He's perfect. Perfect in knowledge. There's nothing he doesn't know. Children should learn that in Sunday school. So somebody has to teach God. And then, this is one of the marks. I have to tell you, the Bible calls them false prophets and false apostles and even antichrists when they diminish Christ and exalt man. So, in his Christmas message, Just a few weeks ago, preaching from Isaiah 9 and verse 6, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father. But the Bible says the government will be upon his shoulder. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Amen. Well, as he's preaching Isaiah 9, 6, he says, but the government's not on his shoulder. Government's on our shoulders. Therefore, we can be called, we are Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We. Now, there's a special name for that. Heresy. Blasphemy. Yeah. That we are the Mighty God? I think not. But anyway, that's the danger of no biblical foundation. Just recently, I was telling Diane, I was reading something about a prophetess who has been prophesying all kinds of things. It amazes me the followers that this lady has. But her name is Kat Kerr. Y'all ever heard of her? Kat Kerr? She's on these talk shows at night with the TV preachers. You know, they have the sit-down talk shows. They interview her. Well, her claim to fame is she's been to heaven multiple times, thousands of times she's been to heaven. The Lord just takes her up there because I guess she's his favorite. And she sits on God the Father's lap. And she comes back with all of these wonderful things about heaven. She likes the roller coasters there. Heaven is like a great big giant Disney World, apparently, with roller coasters and mountains made out of Jell-O. She saw cows driving tractors. She might be smoking something. I don't know. I guess that's a possibility. But she talked about taking selfies with Jesus. She has them on her phone. So, and people love her. People love her. And they will fight you. They will fight you if you say that, you know, I think that's false. No man has seen God at any time. God invisible, immortal, God the Father, eternal spirit. Well, she's also made numerous false prophecies that didn't come to pass. Mitt Romney was supposed to be president years ago, according to her. Trump was going to be reelected, according to her. So, you know the old expression? Time tells. Time tells. And what time has told is that not only does she have no spiritual foundation in the Word of God, but neither do her followers. Because they wouldn't be followers if they knew the Word of God. Somebody say amen, Brother Rusty. You know that that's true. Time will tell. How important is it for us to have not just a house that looks good? There's got to be the digging deep. That takes time. That we get in the Word, that we get established in the faith, that we know the Bible, that we know the Lord, that we know the Lord. Amen. And not just about Him. Right. Years ago, in fact, this was right after Hurricane Katrina. We all lived down in St. Bernard Parish, me, my wife, all my kids lived down there, had houses and so forth. But my oldest daughter, her house was destroyed, and she got some insurance money and started looking around, where can I get a house in anywhere in this area? Boy, whatever houses were left that didn't flood or weren't damaged, if they went up for sale, you were paying way more than they were worth. That's the only way you could get a house. She wound up buying a house close to Baton Rouge. But it was a brand new subdivision. They were building some really good-looking houses in there, and you got a lot of house for your money. I mean, they were well laid out. You could get into one of those houses with the way they were laid out. The floor plan was really impressive, and it looked like you were getting a great deal for your money. But 3-bedroom, 2-bath, double car garage, all the stucco, brick, I mean, good looking houses, brand new subdivision. But time told that those houses were thrown together very, very shoddy construction. Wasn't long before all that so-called stucco was leaking like a sieve into the house, causing mold to grow on walls and ceilings. And come to find out, the roof was made with factory second materials. Air conditioning system was undersized for the size of the house, so you could never, ever get the house cool. Come to find out, the builder didn't even come from down here. He came from up north somewhere where they didn't have this kind of heat and humidity and everything wet all the time. So he didn't know how to build a house down here. But he built a whole big giant subdivision full of houses that were in very short time some very unhappy purchases of these houses. So wasn't long before they filed, the whole subdivision filed a class action lawsuit against the builder. But it's not enough to look good, you know. If it's built shoddy. But here in our parable, I want you to notice this. The wise man built his house on a rock. That is, he, even in rocky soil, you got to get rid of all of this loose stuff on the top and clear that off and get down to where you are on solid rock. Solid rock. So he built on solid rock while the other man built on earth, according to Luke. Matthew's account calls it just what it was. It was sand. Greek word amos. Amos, sand. It means sand like in the beach. Sand on the side of the sea. And this is the picture. Y'all with me? All right, here's the picture. In that ancient land, a stranger might come into the area around Palestine and see some flat, plain land and say, this is a perfect place to build my house. You step on that, it's so firm. It might be sand, but it's firm. I'm going to build right there. I'm just going to put my bricks right on top. That's going to be my floor and my walls, and I'm going to build a house right there. He's a stranger to the area. He doesn't know that area right there. That's a floodplain. When the seasonal rains come, that house is underwater. It's going to flow through there. That water's going to flow like a torrent through there and wash that whole house away. The wise man, on the other hand, knows where he ought to build, up on a rocky ridge, digs the foundation, digs deep, lays the foundation. So when, not if the floods come, but when the floods come, when the wind blows, when the rain descends, his house will stand. It won't be shaken. It's built upon a rock. While the other house, well, the floods take it away. You know, in the end, these two builders were judged by the Lord, not by the appearance of their houses, not even by what looked like fine craftsmanship in their houses. They were judged by the foundation which they laid. And what foundation, what other foundation can any man lay but Jesus Christ the Lord? He is our foundation. Christ is our foundation. Amen. His word is our foundation. Like, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. all other ground is sinking sand. It's all sinking sand. Christ is the only rock that we can build on. Do you know that this means every other philosophy of life, every other religion, every other kingdom, every other hope, every other belief system, every other worldview, every other outlook, no matter what it is, it's shifting, sinking sand. Even the God people make up in their own mind. That's especially sinking sand. And that's what we have today. It's people who make up their own God in their own mind. For I don't believe in a God that's judgmental. I don't believe in a God that says, thou shalt not. I believe in a God who is love and approving and endorsing. And he loves us. No matter what. Well, if every other philosophy of life, every other worldview, every other religion is sinking sand, then that tells us that this whole world we live in is nothing but a sandcastle. Because every institution, every building, every government, it's all foundationless and it's all going to wash away when the rains descend and the floods come and the winds blow and beat vehemently, every empty philosophy will not sustain you. The God you make of yourself will not sustain you. You know, time always tells. People feel really good about, real comfortable with themselves because they make a God in their own mind, a God who approves them. They make a God of themselves. That's what it amounts to. Self, their own self is God. But you know, when tragedy strikes, when difficulties come, real difficulties, real problems, when a child is on drugs or when they are given a terrible diagnosis, they've got nothing to run to. Yeah. They've got no foundation. They've got nothing, no one to turn to. Nothing. Whereas you and I can say, like Psalms 18 and verse 2, the Lord is my rock. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. He is my God. He is my strength in whom I will trust. He is my buckler. He is the horn of my salvation and my high tower. He's where we go. Psalms 40 in verses 2 and 3 says, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. We were all foundationless at one point, but the Lord rescued us and put our feet on the rock that is Jesus Christ. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 and 4 says, thou will keep him in perfect peace. The Hebrew is shalom, shalom. He will keep him in peace, peace. It's the plurality of emphasis, they call it. Thou will keep him in peace, peace, perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord, King James, in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Strength is a Hebrew word that means a rock, a boulder, a great rock cliff. So it's where we hear or we read, like the literal translation says, trust ye in Yahweh forever, for in Yahweh is a rock of ages. Amen. A rock of ages. He is our rock of ages. Rock of ages, immutable rock, unmoving rock, unchanging rock, always strong, always steady. He is our rock of ages. And you know that old hymn, A Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. You know what started that hymn? a preacher, he was an Anglican preacher back in the 1700s. His name was Augustus Toplady. Augustus Toplady. He was traveling through a part of England where there was this deep ravine gully, and he happened to get caught in a terrible thunderstorm with the rain coming down in torrents. He's soaking wet. England's cold. He's soaked to the bone, howling winds and lightning cracking all around you. And in his misery, down in this gorge where he was, he noticed a crack in this cliff where he went in and found shelter from the storm. In this cleft in the rock. And it was the inspiration for the song that he wrote, Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Cleft for me. Cleft, that's what cleft means, a divide, a separation. Like someone with a cleft chin or cleft, you hear of children sometimes with a cleft palate. Well, it means to be separated or to be divided. So here was this big rock face, but a little cleft, just a little cleft in the rock was a shelter, a hiding place from the storms of life. Cleft just for me. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. That cleft was put there. He believed that cleft was put there for him. And Christ was cleft for us. That is, he died for us. Separated from physical life by giving up his physical life, dying for our sins. Christ our Savior. Cleft for me. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me bring us back to our parable over here in Luke 6. I want you to consider this too. This stands out in my mind, and I really wanted to emphasize this today. Consider this. Here in Luke 6, the same thing is true in Matthew's account in Matthew 7. The Lord is not speaking here to people who rejected him or who rejected his teachings. He's speaking to two builders who listened to him. They didn't say, that's of the devil. We're not listening to your foolishness. We reject that. We despise that. No, he's speaking of two builders who listened. They listened to what he said. Y'all awake? They both listened to what he said. I think that's important to think about. Because these are all people who heard his messages. Remember, he just taught the Sermon on the Mount. How many people you think listened to him and said, Amen? Huh? I mean, sometimes the Word of God hits us. It convicts us. I believe there are probably quite a few who amened what he had to say. Yeah. I'm sure some said amen, some said, oh me. Amen. But he was teaching people who listened. So you would think these are basically believers, right? He's talking to people who believe. They listened to what he had to say. It was registering in their minds. But it's not enough to know something is true. It's not enough to just hear it. Who was the wise builder? Those who did what he said. He expects us to actually practice what he taught. The Sermon on the Mount. I mean, the mountainside of people listening to him say crazy things. Like, blessed are the merciful. Should be blessed are the ruthless. They conquer. Blessed are the cruel. That's the Nazi party slogan. But the Lord said just the opposite. Blessed are the merciful. They will inherit mercy. They'll inherit the earth. They'll get mercy. Blessed are the meek. They'll inherit the earth. Blessed are the pure in heart. They'll see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Wait, the peacemakers are blessed? Blessed are you when men shall persecute you for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil things about you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice. I'm sure we all do that when we're persecuted. We say, praise God. Thank you, Lord, that I'm being persecuted. Rejoice, because they persecuted the prophets that went before you. Remember, so you're walking in their footsteps. That's something to rejoice about. You're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. So I don't think many of us probably, the word rejoice and praise doesn't usually come out of our mouth when somebody says something really mean to us or maybe even denigrating our Christian faith. The Sermon on the Mount. I never read it and feel good about myself. You've heard it's been said, thou shalt not kill, but I'm saying to you, don't even be angry. Don't be angry. And if your brother has aught against you, you're offering your gift at the altar, you leave your gift right there. Don't even bring it. You leave it right there. You go get right with your brother. And then you can come bring your gift, and the Lord will receive it. He says, you've heard it's been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, you just look with lust in your heart, and you're guilty. You know, we're Americans. We like the old Western eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You hurt me, I hurt you twice. He says, but I say unto you, resist not evil. Turn the other cheek. Go the second mile. You've heard it said, love your neighbor. Hate your enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Probably wasn't getting many amens at that point. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Bless them that curse you. Bless them that curse you. Not bless them that curse you. Bless. Make sure you read it right. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Do good to them. I'm going to do something to them. No. That would be the flesh. You know, Jesus expects us to do this. Bless them that hate you and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, yes, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the just and the unjust and his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And if you love those that love you, what reward do you get for that? Anybody can do that. The heathen do that. The heathen can do that. And then he says, be ye therefore perfect. Then he tackled priorities like quit worrying about all the things in this world, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, taking thought about everything. So worried, so distraught, so anxious. He says, take no thought at all. Do not be anxious at all. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll give you all of that. I'll just add it to you. I'll bless you with all that. You do the first priority. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And why are you looking at that little splinter in your brother's eye? Finding fault in your brother. You really scrutinizing them to find a splinter in their eye. You got to be looking close. What, you got a magnifying glass? You looking for faults and flaws and anything wrong? You know what that brother did? He said, why are you looking for a mote in your brother's eye when you've got a 2x4 in your eye? How can you even see a splinter in somebody else's eye when there's a log in your eye? The Lord said, you get the log out of your own eye. Actually, the Lord said, you hypocrite. You first deal with what's going on in your life. How about you deal with your issues before you worry about somebody else's? And he's got the golden rule. Therefore, all things whatsoever that you would have men do to you, do ye even so unto them. For this is the law and the prophets. Treat others the way you would want to be treated. Treat others the way you would want to be treated, no matter how they treat you. I mean, this is what the Lord taught. This was the Sermon on the Mount. And then at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he's not even finished. When he says, Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord if you're not going to do the things that I say? I can't tell you how many times I've heard or read in the Sermon on the Mount people's explanation of these, preachers' explanation, commentators' explanation of these verses. And generally, they like to come to this conclusion, that wasn't for us. He said, why do you call me Lord if you're not going to do it? And then he said, those who do it, those who do what I say, are like a builder building their house on a rock. And those who don't, those who shrug their shoulders and say, that's impossible, I can't do that. You can't do it. You can't do what Christ requires without Christ living in you. You cannot do it otherwise. If Christ isn't in you, you're not going to live this life. And with Christ in you, you got a whole lot of flesh to crucify. A whole lot of self to go to the cross, a whole lot of ego that needs to drain right out. Amen. So that we are left, we can be empty of self and Christ fill our hearts and lives. Listen, we can't live this life without Christ. You can't do it. You can't live this life without the Lord. This then is a call for us to yield to him, yield fully to him. No more resistance to Christ's call. No more reluctance, no more hesitance. How about we just fully submit to God's will for our life? No matter what the cost to our pride, our ego. You know, that really has to go. That thing is a huge detriment and a huge hindrance in your Christian life. Pride is one of our greatest enemies. Amen. This self. Yep. We got more trouble with self than we have with the devil.
Yep. Exactly right.
In fact, the devil can pretty much just sit back and watch you destroy yourself. Because the true builders are all hearers of the word. They hear. But they don't all do. Amen. We're called to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Be doers of the word, not hearers only.
Amen.
One thing we know for sure, storms will come in every life.
Yep.
Trials will come. Adversity will come in many different shapes and sizes. We know these things will come. We know we'll be tried. We know we will. We know the test will come. And Time will tell how strong our foundation is. Time will tell whether we will leave a legacy or whether our legacy will just be washed away. I do have one final point I'd like to make tonight. I'll keep it brief. We talked about a builder who built on the rock, a firm foundation. We talked about a builder who built on sand. Then you got some who just, they're lost people. They don't build at all. They have no foundation. They're like spiritually homeless. They just blow with the wind. I mean, they have no foundation at all, none whatsoever. But then there are those who build on a foundation, but the storms, the trials, the troubles, the afflictions come and moves them off of their foundation. Where once they stood strong, once they worshiped, praised, loved the Lord, read the Word, fellowshipped among us, or in whatever church they fellowshipped with, but the trials, the storms came, and sometimes it just takes one storm to move them off of their foundation entirely. It's like it just blows them away. I talked about Hurricane Katrina a little while ago, but one of the things that happened down in St. Bernard Parish with Hurricane Katrina, one of the really odd things that happened, is that there were houses built on a slab, big giant concrete slab, that the floodwaters came and picked those houses up, slab and all, and moved them for blocks. Blocks. Moved them. Set one of them down right in the middle of the street. A house slab intact on the foundation right in the middle of the road. I'd never seen anything like it. But boy, that's the power of a flood. Sometimes I think a storm can be like that. It can be so powerful, so strong. A trial, adversity, affliction, bad news, a loss, grief, whatever, that it just moves the house off of its foundation altogether. And I think this happens to people as well. Amen. And then they begin to doubt and they begin to question everything about what they believe, you know. Once strong in the Lord, now shaken badly. Yeah. Here's the good news. God restores. Amen. God restores. Thank you, Father. Jesus forgives. If we've been shaken, badly shaken, moved, removed, deflated, amen, Jesus forgives. And like the prodigal son, we can return. We can return, we can repent, and build anew. Build stronger. Having survived the storm, still surviving, having weathered the weather, amen, the Lord forgives.
Thank you.
You know, I think there are things in life that we go through that might leave us a little battle scarred. Kind of like Jacob wrestling with the angel, left him with a limp. We might be a little battle scarred. We may walk with a little bit of a limp, but restored. Restored to God's fellowship, restored to God's side, forgiven, cleansed, healed, healed.
Thank you, Lord.
So, prodigal sons can come home. Prodigal daughters can come home. Like song we sing, weary traveler.
Yeah.
Weary traveler. Yeah. Man, have you been moved from your foundation? Have you been shaken? Have the storms of life, have they battered and beaten and seems like we're broken? Well, you're not irredeemable. You're not unfixable. You're not too far gone. Weary traveler, you can come home. The Lord will make your foundation surer than it's ever been before. If we come home. If we repent. If we call upon the Lord to forgive us. If we call upon the Lord to restore us. You know, I just feel like I'd like to pray today for anyone who you feel like you've been shaken, you've been moved, you've been battered and beaten and broken, and I'd like to pray for you. In fact, I'd like for us all to stand together this morning, and I'd like for anyone who's been going through these trials, this kind of adversity, difficulty, the winds howling, the rains descending, the floods rising. If you feel like you're being shaken to your foundations, I'd like to pray for you today. As we're just going to sing. I'm going to ask you to come up and let us pray for you. We'll get Pastor Joe, Pastor David. We're going to come up here. We're going to pray. Don't leave today broken. We want you to leave today healed and whole. Amen. You ready to surrender it all? You ready to stop sidestepping, excusing, justifying? You ready to yield? Come on up. Let us pray for you this morning.